weeks since we've been in this study. We're going to pick up here in the life of Noah again tonight. And Lord willing, we'll finish up Genesis chapter 6. And we'll begin looking at verse number 14 tonight through the remaining part of the chapter. Genesis chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 14. And we'll try to preach as the Lord directs us tonight. Thank God for that good rain we got on Sunday. Boy, we needed it bad. And now I got to cut the grass, but that's okay. And but I appreciate the Lord giving us exactly what we need when we need it. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse number 13. For the context sake, and move right along the text. The Bible said, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it in and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window thou shalt make in the ark, make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower and second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the earth wherein is breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing and of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls of their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Now shalt take unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." I dare say that all of us tonight are very familiar with the story of, as we would call it, Noah's Ark. And we know, we've learned this story in Sunday school, and we've heard sermons preached about it. And there's been a lot of popularity about it ever since the gentleman built the replica of the ark up there in Kentucky. Had a friend of mine said, "We always thought the ark landed in Turkey, but it actually landed in Kentucky." All right, but you get it? Okay, all right, you got it. Make sure. I know it's a long, hot day, and I didn't know if you can get my joke tonight. But there's been a lot of stirred up interest about the ark, and it's been in my heart for the last few weeks. Take these Wednesday nights and re-preach these familiar stories. And thank God they are familiar stories, because that means we've been in church to hear them. And there's a lot of people, they've never heard these stories. And they're not figments of the imagination. These are real events that happened. And we talked about Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, the condition of Noah's world. What kind of world was Noah living in when God decided to send this flood? Well, marriage was being defiled, and man was being defiant. And the Maker was disgusted, but in the middle of all that, there was a man who was different. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And even though we're living in a day and age where they have desecrated the home and man is defiled against God, I'm glad there are still a group of people that love God and want to serve God and follow God in these days. And then we talked about the commitment of Noah's walk in verse number 9. And Noah walked with God. He walked with God in spite of the culture. It didn't matter what was going on around him. He made the decision that he was going to live for God. And by the way, you're going to have to make that decision in your life. You cannot be controlled by outside sources and influences about your walk with God. You're going to have to go on with God in spite of all those things that are on the outside. He walked with God not only in spite of the culture, but he walked with God in sight of his children. You know why Noah walked with God? He's got three boys behind and watching him that needs their daddy to live for God. And then he walked with God in step with his Creator. He didn't get ahead of God, and he didn't get behind God. The Bible said he walked with God. And tonight I want to continue that thought process and look at the construction of Noah's work. I don't know about you, when I read about this ark and when I see what the gentleman made the replica of there in Kentucky, and I've not been there, and maybe we'd like to go sometime, but I understand he got pretty close to what the Bible says, and I appreciate that. And looking at that, it's amazing that Noah did that without the modern engineering and tools that we have today. It's amazing. That also tells me that man used to be a whole lot smarter than what he is right now. Can I get a amen? We are not getting better, my friend. We are getting worse. But, I mean, Noah built the ark, and I was excited when I built a desk, and it actually stood up when I put my laptop on. It hadn't fell down yet. Thank God. And so the construction of Noah's work, there's a few things we'll look at in these verses. First of all, there is a special call in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence, and through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God, Noah's life centered around this ark. This was the work that God had called Noah to. I note in this special call a personal identification. And God said unto Noah. Now don't miss that. Sometimes we read right over our Bible. We're talking about a wicked day. One writer I read behind made the argument that there were as many people living on the earth then as there is now. We're talking about billions of people on the earth. And we're talking about people that are against God and hate God. But there was one man who stood out from among them letting his light shine for God. And it was Noah. And God took account. He knew who Noah was. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. Hey, I preached a Bible school last night over in Peachland, North Carolina. And we was over there, and there's a bunch of kids all over the place. And I'm screaming and crying. But when I heard Judas cry, I picked it up out of the crowd. We can have all these youngs running around here, and they'll be hollering and going along being kids, but I can hear one of mine, and I know that's mine. You know what? I know them that are mine. Aren't you glad God knows those are his? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Amen. So there's a personal identification. But then there is prevalent information. He said, and God said unto Noah, the end of all the earth has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. What an amazing statement that is. One writer said this little phrase, the end. It comes from a root word meaning to cut off. God had reached the limit of his patience, but he revealed the fact to Noah so that he might escape and might make provision for those that would respond to truth. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. And aren't you glad for that promise tonight that the prophet Habakkuk prayed? He said, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And I'm glad he is a God who wants to show mercy. There's a personal identification, prevalent information, but then there's promise indignation. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know, we're living in a day and age where people do not believe in a God of judgment, but he is somebody said, well, the Bible said God is love, and you would be correct in that statement. 1 John teaches us that God is love. But I want to remind you tonight, the angels are not flying around the throne of heaven saying love, love, love. They're flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And God's holiness demands righteousness. And God's righteousness demands vindication and judgment. And yes, God loves people. And yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his son. But God does judge wickedness. God does judge sin. And I'm afraid not only has this country forgot about that, but I'm afraid our churches have forgot about that. The Bible said that judgment would begin at the house of God. So there's a special call in verse 13. There's specific commandments in verses 14 through 21. He gave some specific commandments concerning this ark in verses 14 through 16. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. One fellow said that the reason it was gopher wood is because Noah would look at his boys and say, hey, gopher wood. Okay, just making sure you're awake, all right? I'm not sure if that's theological. Some of y'all are just getting like, oh, I got it, all right? Amen. Vonda wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, sit up in the bed and say, that was funny right there. But gopher wood and rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it in without with pitch. And this shall be the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of it shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. And a window thou shalt make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark thou shalt set it in the side thereof, with the lower and the second and third stories shalt thou make it. The ark was approximately 510 feet long. It was nearly 1.5 football fields long. I mean, that's pretty big. That's big enough that NASA could land 3 space shuttles nose to tail on the ark's roof. That'd be the only place they could land them. Moving on. I mean, you're talking about big. The roof of Noah's ark was more than 50 feet from the ground, higher than a modern 4-story house. That'd be plenty of space for the compartments to put the animals. Let me help you out with something, too, on those animals. Somebody said, well, how in the world did Noah go out and get that big old elephant and get them big old animals and all that? They got them as baby animals. He didn't necessarily have to be big animals. They were, Ken Ham, that Australian, said they were babies. They were babies. I can't say it like he does, but they were babies on the ark. A baby animal. That's how it wasn't. You know, Noah's like, ah, come on now, you know. I say it all over the country. I ain't going to be a hypocrite, so I'm going to preach about it here. I've never understood why we paint our nurseries up with Noah's Ark. It's the story where God kills everybody. That is not really a comforting story to a child. I'm not being critical, but I mean, it just don't make sense. All right, we want to comfort these children in the nursery. Let's tell the story about how God killed everybody and drowned them. Paint some dead people on that rock over there. You know, it just don't make sense, okay? Or we'll do Daniel in the lion's den. You know, the story where the king threw him down in there so the Daniel could be eaten by a lion. And we wonder why our kids don't sleep at night. All right. Where'd that come from? But Noah was commanding God. It wasn't up to Noah to build the ark. It wasn't Noah's job to come up with the idea. It was God's. By the way, what God's got you doing ain't your idea, it's God's idea. You be careful of those guys that invent a ministry. If they say, we're doing something ain't nobody ever heard of, there's a reason for that. Because God probably ain't behind it. And that ark, they built that ark, and then the Bible says they pitched it in and without with pitch. And that pitch would keep the water, the boat sealed, and keep the water from getting on the inside, but it also kept an aroma. Because you imagine all them animals on that boat doing what animals do? Do we need to continue? Tony took me to get that trailer the other night, and it was on a farm. And I ain't brilliant, but I know when you open a gate and walk in and close the gate behind you, there might be something in that gate that I need to know about. So we open that big old gate and walk in. He shuts the gate. I said, all right, what's in here that I need to know about? He said, what do you mean? I said, there's a gate here for a reason. It ain't to keep the daffodils from getting out. He said, oh, it's just cows in here. I said, there ain't no bull in here, is there? I just need to know if I need to outrun Tony. I don't have to outrun the bull. I just got to outrun Tony. Can I get a witness right there? We wasn't out there 10 minutes, and you got a whiff of farm life. I went home and took a shower. I mean, I just did. Burned my clothes, everything. I mean, can you imagine Noah being there, but that pitch was an aroma. It helped him deal with that. One fellow said, can you imagine being there with all them animals and all them women griping about it? Well, God bless you, fellas. Amen. But God had already thought all that through. By the way, God thought your situation through too. It ain't like God's like, oh man, I did not think about Noah needing that on the ark. You read on through there, God's got all the food they need on the ark. God's got everything they need on that ark for when they need it. Noah don't know how long he's going to be on that ark. Noah don't know how much these animals are going to eat. He don't know how much they're going to eat. But God knew, and God has specific instructions. This window, it had a window and a door. You know why God had put a window on that? You know where he put the window? He didn't put it on the side. That's where we put windows. We put windows on. Why? Because we want to see all around us. That ain't where God put the window. God put the window in the top. Because when you're having the wind in the top, all you do is look up. And when you look up, you can't see the dead people. You can't see the waves. You can't see nothing. All you do is look up and see the heavens. It would do well if you and I put some windows in the top and quit looking around at this world. Amen. I mean, it's always, I said, I'll tell you, the world's got bad. No, it hasn't. It's always been bad. There's four people on the earth in Genesis 4, and one knocks the other one off. And they were kin. What a wonderful family reunion that was. It's always been bad. Somebody said, well, it just seemed like it's got worse. No, media, social media, it used to be. My granddaddy was funny. Old people are funny. And I'm getting to be one of them a little bit. I went home and took a nap today when I got done doing my vending machine route. I'll be honest with you. And it was nice. And then I just felt like complaining about something when I got up from my nap. But my granddaddy, he could not go to bed if he didn't watch the 10:30 news or the 10 o'clock news. He had to. But it was worse than that. It went off at 10:30. But then you know what come on 1:11? The 11 o'clock news, which was the same blessed fired thing at 10. But he's going to watch it come hell or high water. But that was it. Now we have it 24 hours a day. And it ain't channel, but at home in Atlanta, it was Channel 5, Action News, you know. Now it's 24 hours on your phone. I mean, the president can't go to the bathroom without you getting a notification about it. I mean, it's just always constant, constant, constant. And you wonder why you're depressed. You know why? Because you're looking out the window. There's a reason God didn't put windows in the side of that ark. He didn't want Noah looking out there at that. He wanted him looking up. Didn't the psalmist say something? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Amen. So we need to board up your windows. Amen. Amen. Well, I preach that and some of you still don't change, but I'm still going to preach it anyway. Amen. Concerning the ark, but then concerning the animals. He gave specific commandments out of every living thing. Verse 19, 20, and 21, I'll read all the verses. It wasn't just two by two. It wasn't. Somebody said, well, God told Noah to get two of every animal. No, he didn't. He told him to get seven of every clean animal. Here's something cool, Brother Nick. The Levitical law has not been given yet, so how did Noah know what was clean? Apparently God had to tell him. And then he was to get two of every unclean animal. So God told him, and let me say this. Noah didn't have to go out there and say, all right, let's see. We got a platypus. We got an aardvark. We got a giraffe. All right, boys, we got to find some fleas. I'd have been okay if he'd let those drown. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, gnats, flies, what was you thinking, Noah? I'm sure his wife had something to do with it. Oh, look, don't they look so cute? Which is how every animal, with the exception of one, got brought to my house. Amen? That one I brought home, but, you know, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. I talk about that dumb dog that my wife has, and she said, well, you know, you paid for half of her. I said, well, can I get my money back? But people often think that Noah went out getting all those animals, you know, whistling out. Come on, come on, come on, come on. He didn't do that. God brought the animals to Noah. All Noah did was just stood there and went, man, this is crazy. Watched them walk in. Ain't it amazing, though, the animals listen to the voice of God, but we don't. Even the flea hopped on. The giraffe. The snake. He could have stayed off. Somebody help me, all right? There's a lot of things I could deal with. And it wasn't one of he didn't have a border collie, then a Rottweiler, then a pit bull. It was one, it was by kind. You know, the wolves were in the dog canine family. It was a canine on the ark. And then they distributed in the way. It wasn't that Noah had seven. It wasn't 101 Dalmatians on the ark. Somebody help me, all right? You know, we got to get our theology from the Bible, not from what we think. I'm moving on. But notice, God put all this. Then notice the sure condemnation. I'm hurrying. The sure condemnation, verse 17. Why is God doing this? Well, verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. There's the origin of this condemnation. Behold, I, even I. God said I twice. God said, I'm the one doing this. Why do we think that everything that bad happens in life is the devil's fault? We laugh about it. You know, we talk about, you know, I'll tell you right now, y'all pray for him. The devil's really on my case. My AC's messed up. I got a flat tire. The toaster broke. The coffee pot won't work. You know, all these things. You really think the devil is messing with your AC unit? You think he's putting nails in your tires? I mean, this is the same guy that we talked about in Sunday school, during the dark ages, he was having Christians burned at the stake, having them beheaded. But now, in this 21st century, here's what we'll do. We're going to mess up their AC units. I'll get those Christians, get a nail and put in their tire. No, sometimes things just happen. And sure enough, I say that, there'll be a nail in my tire, my AC won't work tomorrow. All right, but it ain't the devil. I'm not the president of the devil's fan club. But God said, I want you to, I'm bringing the flood. These hurricanes and tornadoes. Ain't that awful what the devil's doing? Well, the Bible teaches that God rides the whirlwind. God's in control of the storms. There's the origin. I know that ain't popular, but it's right. There's the objective of this combination. Why is he doing that? To destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Let me do one thing here. There was no fish on the ark. There wasn't any fish on there. It wasn't an aquarium. Only those animals that breathe air were to be on the ark. That's why I believe Megalodon could still be around. Okay, moving on. my ADD, my conspiracy coming up. But you know why God's destroying that? Because the wages of sin is, help me, it's the judgment of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, who is a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the earth of the world of the ungodly. I love this. There's a sovereign covenant, verse 18. I love this little conjunction. He said in verse 17, look at the last phrase of verse 17, everything that is in the earth shall die. But look at the next verse. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. I notice the faithfulness proclaimed. He said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, Noah. Now, this covenant, that word covenant means a cutting. And I can't, well, I'm going to take time to go through it. That covenant process was a promise made between two individuals. And what that covenant was saying, I'm going to take care of you, and you take care of me. Well, Noah got the good end of the deal. Because God don't need anybody to take care of him. But Noah sure didn't need somebody to take care of him. And God made a promise to Noah before he ever stepped foot on that ark. Noah, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. And aren't you glad tonight that God is not a man that he should lie, but he is faithful to keep his promises. The faithfulness proclaimed, but then the family was protected. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. You know what God was interested in doing? He was interested in taking care of Noah's family. In a day where the family had been perverted and attacked, God was preserving the family. There's a verse in Hebrews that I love. Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about Noah. I didn't mark it in my notes, but I just thought about it. That's bad preparation on my part. But Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Noah. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I said a few weeks ago, I listened to a preacher, and he's criticizing church. He said, some of these churches, all they do is see their children saved in the church. Well, he wasn't like Noah. That's what Noah did. And I believe we ought to reach out to the community and see others saved, but if we reach everybody else and reach these babies, we failed. Somebody said, well, Noah only had 8 converts. He didn't save the world, but he saved his family. And by saving his family, he saved the world. Here's the last thing, the servant's compliance, verse 22. Thus did Noah. That's his obedience. He didn't argue with God. He didn't give an opinion to God. Well, you know what? You say go for wood, but I think boss wood might be better. No, he didn't argue with God. He said, no, we're going to, thus did Noah. There was the observation according to all that God commanded him. I have this habit sometimes, and it drives Brother Eric crazy. We'll be working on something. And I'll say, well, you know what? You don't have to do it that way. For instance, I hate washers. You know, when you're screwing something, you got a washer. I think they're the biggest waste. We was putting together a bed the other night. I said, you don't need them washers, just throw them away. They just put them there for extra. I've had hundreds of beds hold up, hundreds of beds. I've had multiple things hold up without a washer. It works fine. Eric's going to put every washer and any other washer that he has on there. How many of y'all think washers are a waste of time? Help me out. Anybody else? Okay. But you know what? I hope your bed falls tonight because mine don't have no washers. Sometimes I will veer from the instructions a little bit. You know, because they'll say, before you start this product, make sure you have gloves and safety glasses. I'm like, it's going to take me 30 minutes to even get started before I open the box. But if I was building a boat, I would probably follow the directions as best as I could. You know what we're bad about doing? We're bad about veering from the directions, ain't we? But I think I could do it better this way. And by the way, ain't nothing we've built that I've veered from has fell apart yet. Yet. Yet is the key word in that sentence. My point tonight is we better not veer from the instructions. There's the obedience, the observation, and then there's the operation. The last three words, so did he. You know what he done? He just did it. He did it. He was obedient. I'll tell you this, and we're going to go home. I was preaching to the young people last night about Gideon being obedient. And I was trying to think of a good illustration about obedience and just being in your spot and doing what you're supposed to. And so, you know, I'm a big baseball fan. I love baseball. And somebody said, that's carnal. Yeah, and probably something you do is carnal too. All right, so we're even. But so I was, back in 2021, the Braves won the World Series. I thought 2021 was the millennial reign of Christ. Because the Atlanta Braves won the World Series and Georgia won the national championship all within 3 months. I'm like, this has got to be heaven. And then I saw Biden was still president. I'm like, nope, okay. So anyway, but in the playoffs, they will go and sign guys. They've already got their roster set. But in the playoffs, man, every play matters. I mean, every play. I mean, what I like about baseball is speed and defense. So the Braves signed this guy named Terrence Gore. Y'all heard of Hank Aaron, Barry Bonds, Mark McGwire. Ain't none of y'all ever heard of Terrence Gore but me and Daxton. He didn't have one at bat in the World Series. He did not play one play out in the field on defense. He was brought in for one reason, to be a pinch runner. If our catcher got on late in the game, they'd bring Terrence Gore in to run. That's happened to him 3 times in the playoffs. That Joker's got 3 World Series rings, and he's never stepped into the batter's box, and he's never played a moment of defense. He just comes in to run. Now watch this. When they won the World Series, you got Freddie Freeman, the all-star first baseman, Max Fried in running for the Cy Young. You got Dansby Swanson, short, Austin Riley at third, Ozzie Albies at second, Jock Peterson's in right. Who played center? Rosario was in center, and Duvall was in left. Darno's behind the plate. Will Smith was in the bullpen. I know something about baseball. I don't know nothing about the Bible. I can tell you something about baseball. I mean, we got all that stuff. But you know what? That guy that sat on the bench the whole World Series, when the World Series was over, you know, he got paid and got a ring just like those guys that played every out. You know why? Because he wasn't fussing like, why don't I get to play first? Why don't I get to play short? He was just there and said, I'm here when you need me, and I'm going to do what you need me to do. You know what? He got rewarded the same way. You know what? Not all of us can do the same thing. Not everybody can play an instrument. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can teach. But everybody's got something you can do. So just be obedient and do what God wants you to do, and God will reward you for your faithfulness. God rewards you for your faithfulness. May God help us to be obedient with God, the construction of Noah's work. Thank God for his word tonight, amen. Let's stand together tonight. Appreciate everybody being in their place. Make sure.